I'm excited to share in a fellowship this morning of the Lord's Supper as we worship together what Christ has done for us. Broken body, his body that was tortured for us, his blood that was shed for us. We praise the Lord for that in the fellowship. And excited about some things that are coming up in the future as we heard the announcements today. The elders met this last week and discussed some of these things that we're looking forward to getting back into to maybe revitalize us a little bit and encourage one another. And so I'm excited about that as well. Well, we are in Judges chapter 6, continuing to look at Gideon and the man of valor. The man clothed with the Spirit of God. The man commissioned by God, called by God, empowered by God, and eventually going to be used by God to bring victory to God's people. Because once again, as we've looked in the book of Judges, and we'll continue to see on and on for the next 2 years that will be in this book, for the next while that will be in this book, Israel has once again forsaken God. They have turned their back on God. Though he delivered them, brought them out of bondage time and time again, and they knew the stories of their fathers and mothers and relatives that were brought out of Egypt and all the great victories that God had given there, not only in bringing them out of Egypt, but in the wilderness wanderings, how many times God had caused them to prevail over the enemies and provided for them food and drink and clothing and all these different things, yet they fell away. And we see once again a reflection of ourselves, do we not? We once again are reminded to be slow to point at Israel, to point at these people in the book of Judges and say, look at them, because many times we recognize that when we point a finger at somebody else, there are three fingers pointing back at us, right? And I believe that's many times how God reveals to us our own weaknesses, is we are caught off guard. We get caught up in the idea of how could these people turn their back on God? And if you're like me, as I continue to look at those things throughout my life and I say, how could they do this? How could the disciples not believe? God reminds me, how could you not believe? Why is it that you are so prone to wander, knowing what they did and how they were rebuked for it and disciplined for it and what God taught them, and now you have the Holy Spirit, and yet you too are prone to wander? So as we look at this passage once again, it is a reminder of our own fallenness. It is a reminder of our own weakness. It is a reminder for us that we do need the Lord completely, do we not? We need him every day. And as we have seen with Gideon, though he has been successful in the past, that doesn't mean he's going to be successful in the future. Just because he prevailed over the enemy of Baal and Asherah in the past doesn't mean he's going to have the courage to go forward in the future. Each challenge is its own challenge. Each day is its own day. We're called not to worry about tomorrow, but to worry about today, right? Each day we are to seek and follow the Lord. We ask the Lord in the Lord's Prayer, we're taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And when we went through and looked at the Lord's Prayer, we saw once again that that's the idea that God continually supplies our need each and every day. He doesn't give us the food for the week. He gives us our daily bread. And we might even would add our bread that is needed for every moment of our lives, our very breath. And so we see in Gideon here, once again, a reflection of ourselves in so many ways. And in so many ways, I want to say, we want to be more like Gideon. There are some things that we don't want to emulate. We don't want to be like certain aspects of him, but there are some ways in which we want to be like Gideon and even greater. One would be the idea, we want to be filled with the Spirit of God. We don't want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We do want to be people of valor. We do want to do the Lord's will. We want to be victorious, do we not? We want to see God use us. Though it's mind-boggling sometimes to think about, God, you want to use me? God, I know you can do all things, but you can use me? All my failures, all my faults, all my weaknesses? And God says, yes, I can use you if I empower you. But not in your own strength, as we looked last week at the idea, not by strength, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So yes, God can use you. He desires to use you, and he does that by working through his spirit. So look at Gideon here, beginning in chapter 6, verse 36. We continue with the story. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said," it's a key statement there. Just note that. It's a key statement. "As you have said." There's no question about what God has said. This whole deal here is not, "God, make it clear what you said to me." There's not a tint of that here at all. The writer is going to remind us twice that Gideon says, "As you have said." If, what an ugly word sometimes. "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. Settles the deal, right? Settles it. "I know what you've said. I know. It's clear. You've told me you're going to save Israel by my hand. I know that you said that, but if you're really going to do it, Lord, I'm going to lay some fleece out. I'm going to test you. And if there is dry ground all around it, but water on the fleece, then I'll know it's so." And God did it. God did it. Interesting as we think about this passage, because I know we want to be critical of Gideon. We want to say, can you believe he's testing God? There must be something inherently wrong with this. And in a sense, there is. But I would also say to you, God did accommodate him. God didn't say, "Why do you test me?" And it was so. And it should have settled it. It should have been settled already, right? But it should have settled it. He said, "If you'll do this, then I know, Lord." And the Lord did it. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. "Now I know. You've made it clear. Lord, you've spoken. You've spoken twice. You said it, and now you've shown me." And Gideon said to God, "I'm ready to go, Lord." No, Gideon said to the Lord, to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. I know I shouldn't ask this, but..." Sound familiar? "I know I shouldn't repeat what they said, but... I know I shouldn't think this way, but..." Does that excuse it? Does that make it okay? "Lord, let not your anger burn against me. I know it should burn against me, Lord, because I know what I'm about to do. As a matter of fact, what I've already done is wrong, but I'm going to go ahead and do it again. But Lord, don't let your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test you just once more with the fleece." Wow. This is crazy, isn't it? But I say to you, we do it all the time, do we not? And we do it more than just, "Lord, let me do it one more time. One more time. One more time. One more time." How many times are we going to do this? How many times are we going to question God? How many times are we going to tempt God? How many times are we going to test God? What's it going to take for God to show us that what he said he will do, he will do? And are we going to use something as ridiculous as fleece on the ground to determine what God's will is and that he's speaking to us, when we have the inspired word of God? Yet we are as guilty as Gideon, are we not? And we throw our fleece on the ground and we say, "God, speak to me." As I've said to you before, "Lord, if I look at the clock and it's on an even number, then I know that you want me to do this. Lord, if they call me today, then I know it's from you and I know that you're speaking. I know I'm supposed to do it. Let me speak just this once more. Please let me test you once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only. Let me change it up on you, God. Let me change it up on you. Let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. Testing God. Testing God. How long are we going to test God at what he said? How long are we going to test God for what we know that he's told us to do, that he's clearly revealed to us? How long are we going to test him? Father, thank you so much for your word, and we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would reveal to us your will this morning. I need your spirit, Lord, to work in me and through me and in our hearts to change us and make us more like Christ. And so open our eyes so that we might understand, Father. Help us to know what your will is. And help us, Lord, once we know, to listen and obey. To do what you have called us to do, knowing that you are a faithful God. That you indeed have a plan and a purpose, and that you have a process by which you work. And so, Father, help us with all of our hearts and soul and mind and strength. Help us to trust in you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me give you just a key thought this morning as I was looking at this passage, and that would be the idea. It's a complicated matter. Testing God. Testing God. That word testing from the original language can be translated, or the synonyms can be something like this: to prove, to tempt in a bad way, or to try something. To test something. I remember when I was in college, when I took aviation maintenance, I had to take some classes on metals and how they respond to stress, and we had to take these metals, and we would grab a certain metal, and it would be rated for a certain PSI before it would break. That's what it was supposed to do. We knew that's what it was supposed to do, but we were still instructed to take it to a machine and put it in a clamp, and it would stretch it to show us where the breaking point was. And lo and behold, almost all of the time, we would find that it tested accurately, that it broke where it was supposed to, and we would say, that's what it's supposed to do. And so testing, in many ways, can be that kind of understanding, to try something, to confirm something, to validate something. It can also be used in a negative way, though. And we're going to look at a couple of these. Let's think about, for example, this idea of the positive idea of testing within Scripture. Because this will help us understand. I'm sure that there are some here that maybe you're confused. Oh, we thought it was wrong to test God. That God can't be tested, right, James? It's impossible for him to be tested. So why would we be testing God? And why would the writer say that he tested him? But used in a positive way. David is used of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. When David was going to go against Goliath, there he was, right? His little sling and stones. And they said, no, there's no way you can fight the giant like that. You have to put all this gear on, all this armor on. And so they put all this armor on David, but he couldn't handle it, right? It says this, and David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Same word, tested. He had not trained with them. He had not tried them. He wasn't efficient with them. It's a positive thing, in a sense. It's the idea of showing himself something. I can't do this. It revealed something. It was good for him to see that he couldn't use those things. God didn't call him to slay the giant with Saul's gear. He called him to go in the might of the Lord. Or Daniel chapter 1. Remember that Daniel was hauled away to captivity. He and some of his friends, they were select ones. And they were given this food. They were supposed to eat this food from the king's table, but Daniel had committed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And the guy that was in charge of that said, listen, if I don't give you this food and you look pale and weak after a few days, it's going to be my head. And Daniel said, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink and see if we're not better off than the others. Test us. Test and show. It wasn't that Daniel didn't know. It was Daniel wanted to prove it. And the only way to prove it was to be tested. So it can be used in a positive way of both man and God, but it can be used and primarily is in a negative sense used in the Bible. Testing God, trying God, tempting him, pushing him to the limit. Let me just use this word today, questioning God. That's really what it comes down in this negative sense. It's not just, Lord, show me, but it's really questioning God. And that's what Gideon is doing. He is, in a sense, questioning God. If you are really going to do what you said you're going to do, then show me in this manner, because I don't believe it. Questioning God. It really has tie backs to the Pentateuch and the idea of the children of Israel all the way from their time of coming out of Egypt. This word is used a number of times to represent the idea of Israel, who had seen the mighty miracles of God, had experienced the deliverance from Egypt. Though they saw God do all these plagues and all these mighty miracles of splitting the water, providing all this food and water for them in the wilderness, yet they tested the Lord. Does he still love us? Does he still care for us? Does he mean good for us? Oh, that we were back in Egypt and we could eat the food that we had there. Oh, that we could have the houses that were back there. Oh, the houses of bondage? Exodus chapter 17, you remember when they're in the wilderness, the people began to quarrel and grumble against Moses. And they said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Didn't the Lord say that he was going to bring you out of Egypt? Didn't the Lord say that he was going to bring you to a land that flows with milk and honey? Didn't the Lord say that he had great promises for you, that he was going to provide all of your needs? Yes, he did. So why are you testing the Lord? He will be faithful to you. And why are you coming to me as though I'm God? I'm not God, Moses is saying. The Lord is our provider. The Lord is the one who takes care of us. He is our rock. He is our shelter. But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? What an accusation against God. What an accusation against Moses. This wasn't Moses' plan, was it? It wasn't his idea. Moses was on the backside of the desert minding his own business. And God is the one who said, I'm going to use you and I'm going to bring my people out of bondage. Go and tell the people that are in bondage, the Lord is going to deliver you. Yet they grumbled and complained. Or Numbers chapter 14, the Lord spoke to Moses and pardoned the people. You remember what happened there. Once again, the people have turned their back on God. He brings them to the promised land. They send out spies, right? God said, go spy out the land, not to determine if you can take it, but to see the land that I'm going to give you. And they come back, and there are a number of spies that say, there is no way we can have that land. That land is beautiful, don't get me wrong. It's flowing with milk and honey. I mean, man, you should see the size of the grapes. But you should see the size of the people that are there too. They're like giants in the land. And there is no way. And what happened? The people began to cry and mourn because, man, God's not going to be faithful to us. You remember what the Lord was going to do? He was going to wipe them all out. He was going to start over with Joshua and Caleb and Moses and a select few others. And Moses pleaded on behalf of Israel, oh God, please don't do this. Don't do this. Not because they're a good people, Lord. Not because they deserve it, Lord. But Lord, don't do this because your name will be defamed. All the nations around will say, see, their God wasn't able to deliver them. He got them out of Egypt, but he let them die in the wilderness. And God says this, I have pardoned according to your word, Moses. But truly, as I live, and as all of the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, none of them shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it. They've tested me, they've tried me, they've doubted me, they've questioned me 10 times. They've pushed me to the limit 10 times. 10 times. Interesting number 10. Genesis 1, God said 10 times in creation. It's many times reflected as a sign of completion. God said 10 times. Or we think of the 10 commandments, the complete commandments of God. We think of 10% of a tithe was the amount that they were to give. Or we think of the Day of Atonement. You know, the Day of Atonement happened on the 10th day of the month. And God said, these 10 times, surely you know as well as me, it was more than 10 times numerically. They have again and again and again, to the fullness of disobedience, they have questioned me. And I am going to wipe them out. And Moses says, please don't do it, Lord. And he doesn't, because he is a gracious God. The psalmist recounts it this way. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, key point, if you hear his voice, there are many that do not hear his voice. I would say to you, first of all, if you hear the voice of God, you might want to listen. But I would also say, if you hear the voice of God, you might want to praise him, because he does not speak to everybody. If you hear his voice, the psalmist said, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test. There's that word. When they questioned me, they doubted me, they pushed me. God's not going to be faithful. He brought us here to kill us. Do not put me to the test like your fathers, who put me to the test, to put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. How many times, God is saying, how many times did I have to show them? How many times? Over and over and over and over, eternity over. Because man is prone to wonder. As Jesus said to his disciples on numerous occasions, how long have I been with you? How long must I suffer with you, with your unbelieving hearts? For 40 years, I loathed that generation. Don't think it was just that year 39 that God said, I've had enough. But for 40 years, I loathed them and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath. There is a wrath of God, by the way. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Rest, once again, is a key concept. We've seen it in the book of Judges again and again. And the land had what? Rest. It wasn't just about going into the promised land. It wasn't about just going into a location. It was the idea of having God's rest. We long for heaven, but I would say to you, we can have God's rest right here and now. Rest. The peace that surpasses all understanding. God gives that to those that are his. Deuteronomy, at the end, when Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, once again, he says this, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Testing. Interesting passage in Matthew. The devil took him to the holy city, that is Jesus, when he was led of the Holy Spirit to be tempted. You remember that? The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if, terrible translation, since, not if as in, I'm not sure, but if you're the Son of God, it's not, Satan knew who he was. The angels know who he is. There's no doubt there as to who he is. We may doubt at times, but there is clarity within the Godhead as to exactly who Christ is. And all the beings that have been created by him recognize that it's not just if he is, but he is the Son of God. Satan knew that. It would be better to translate this as, since you are the Son of God, since you have all power, since you have all authority, since you have an inside track to God, you're connected with the man upstairs. I mean, you and him are like this. Sarcasm from me, but I'm sure it's on the lips of Satan, because he's a blasphemer, is he not? He's a disrespectful creation. If, no. Since you're the Son of God, Jesus, since you can do all things, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Interesting. You mean Satan looks at the Old Testament as though it's written about Christ? He does better than some of us, doesn't he? It's written about you. He was talking about you. It's just not David. Not just the writer talking about these things. It's not just some crazy individual. He's talking about you. Since you are the Son of God, since you have this power and authority, this connection with God, and there are these promises in the Word of God, the Scripture concerning you, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. It's true, by the way. If Jesus were to jump, he would have done that. But Jesus has the response that is correct. Oh yeah, that is written. You're not wrong. But again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus didn't need to throw himself off the pinnacle because he didn't need to test God. He knew. He knew. So testing God. How long are we going to excuse our testing of God? How long are we going to go on asking God to prove himself again? Made me think of a few things with this idea, especially with regard to Gideon and how this is stated here. This idea of Gideon saying, if God, if you will save Israel by my hand, if you look that word up in a lexicon, it's a very broad word. Many applications of that word. One application of that word is the idea of if you're going to do it this way. If this process is going to take place, and so let me give you a few ideas here this morning with regard to testing God. With regard to questioning God, let me say it this way. We don't need to question God's process. We don't need to question, let me say it another way, his ways. The process by which he operates, the way by which he works, how he orchestrates things, we don't need to question that. Because we are not God. It would behoove us, it would do us well to learn quickly that we need to embrace the ways of God, not question the ways of God. Because we are so quick to say, why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why like this? Why now, Lord? Why, Lord? Isaiah says this once again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, this is the Lord speaking, neither are or your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, my process, my means of operation, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts are higher than yours. His thoughts are way higher than ours. In fact, as we're going to look in a moment, his ways are beyond our comprehension. And the only way that we can understand them is if he reveals them to us. And enlightens our minds and opens our eyes and softens our hearts, opens our ears. That's the only way we understand these things. Otherwise, we are in darkness with regard to the ways of God. Because his ways are not the ways of man. Our ways are higher. Job was confronted by God, right? Questioning God. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who are you, Job, to question my ways? Now, I must admit, when we look at the book of Job, we question sometimes, do we not? We question on behalf of Job, why did God allow Satan to have reign over him? And I've experienced some things in life, and I'm sure you have too, where you say, Lord, why have you allowed this to happen in my life? Why did you allow this to occur? We understand this. Yes, we have a part in this, but ultimately nothing happens except by the will of God. He allows things to happen as he desires. Paul writes in Romans, great chapter, chapter 9 through 11, book of Romans. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God, to ask God, what are you doing? Is that right? God, you can't do this. Surely this isn't the way you operate. God, this is not you. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? There's deep implications in that passage, by the way, that go much deeper than the surface of citing it right here. But it does point to the idea of the sovereignty of God, that he does things according to his own way, that he has a process by which he has deemed the right process. And we as a people many times want to change our own identity, do we not? We want to change things. God, why did you make me this way? We live in a land today filled with people that have that question. God, why did you make me like this? God, I don't like the way you made me. I don't like the figure of my body. I don't like the color of my hair. I don't like anything about who I am. I don't even like that I'm identified as a certain gender, so I'm going to change that. That's the land in which we live today, is it not? There it was, once again, another confirmation the other day of why we don't need television in our house. Commercials are, I know they've been getting bad, and I've been saying this for years, they're getting worse and worse, but they are getting worse more quickly all the time, are they not? I mean, we are being bombarded by this garbage that is out there. So there it was, on the computer, working on some things, had a TV on as background, I can't remember what I was watching. Commercial comes on, MasterCard. You don't like who you are? You can change your name on your credit card now to match your chosen identity because we want to support you. You've been through hardship long enough, people rejecting you for who you want to be instead of who you are in God's image. They don't say that, but who you were made. And so now you can just simply change your name or your identity or whatever you want. For a moment, I thought about changing my credit card, becoming Jason Bourne or Harry Potter, I don't know, Spider-Man. Because you could become anything you want, right? Why not go all the way? And I guarantee you would go some places and they wouldn't even bat an eye at it. Spider-Man, oh, look, he thinks he's Spider-Man. That's okay. I think that's great. I embrace that with you. You know I'm not joking. See, 10 years ago, I would have said, you know I'm joking. But today I say, you know I'm not joking, right? Because that's the day in which we live, where people question God. They question his ways. They question the ways by which he operates. But Gideon is saying, Lord, if it's really going to happen that you're going to save Israel by my hand, show me if. We don't need to question God's ways because his ways are perfect. We don't need to question God's plan either. Number two, we don't need to question God's plan. God does have a plan. The Bible is full of examples of God saying he has a plan. The whole picture of the Old Testament is God carrying out his plan. Seems like obstacles at times get in the way, but ultimately God is working his plan. We see it all the way from the beginning of Genesis, do we not? We see it all the way back there. This idea of the plan, the master plan, is Genesis chapter 3. That God is going to crush Satan. He's going to do away with evil. There's going to be one who is of the seed of Eve that is going to crush the serpent once and for all. There's this plan, and it is being fulfilled all throughout the pages of Scripture. Once again, we may question at times if it's really going to happen. We may sing out and shout out with the writers of the Old Testament, how long, O Lord? But it is going to happen, and we see the fruit of it all the way through the Scriptures. And we know now the first fruit of it is Christ, by the way. But we don't need to question God's plan. This word, if, could point to the idea of a future state. If you're going to do this, if you're going to make this come about, not just how you're going to do it, but if it's going to be the end result that you're coming to, Lord. If it's really going to happen, Lord, show me. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Listen to this, Proverbs chapter 19. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Or Isaiah chapter 14. The Lord of hosts has sworn. He has sworn. As I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. That is a very specific statement with regard to Israel, but it is a blanket statement that we can apply to what God has said. He will make it happen. Isaiah not only, but Jeremiah chapter 29. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans. He's got plans for us. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has plans. We don't need to question his plans. In fact, if you have questions about God's plan, you can look right here. He has disclosed it to us. he has made it extremely clear. His plan is Christ. And all of our hope, our future hope, our present hope is in Christ. So we don't need to question God's plan. He has the perfect plan, not of men, but of God. Thirdly, we don't need to question God's ability, because this idea of if can point to the idea, if you're able, Lord, if you're able to save Israel by my hand, Lord, that is a greater task than God doing it himself. That he uses fallible, errant men and women, sinful people. He uses us. That does complicate it. It would be a whole lot easier for God just to do it himself. But God is a good leader. And he leads by showing us what we are to do. If you are able, we don't need to question God's ability. Do we really need to question God's ability? We know we shouldn't, but yet we do. I'm surprised sometimes. I'm surprised when I run into somebody that I know is a Christian, and I know they're facing something very difficult, and I, on occasion, will just ask the question, well, you know God can handle it. You know God can change that situation, right? Yeah, I guess so. You guess so? You guess so? No wonder you're distraught. No wonder you're struggling. If you guess God can do it, oh, the power that we have, the peace that we have when we recognize God can do it, amen? That he is able to do all things. I mean, we become more optimistic when we recognize there's nothing impossible for God. It's not a matter of whether he can do it. It's a matter of if he's going to do it. That's the question. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? That's the Lord asking. The Lord saying, tell me something is too hard for me. Anything? Just point at one. Genesis chapter 18. Abraham and Sarah, she's barren. Wants to have a child, have tried, have explored, have exhausted every other possible way, possible means, almost every, but far enough, right? Far enough. Trying to do it according to the flesh, instead according to the Spirit of God. And he says, this time next year, I know she's getting a little age on her, but this time next year, Sarah is going to have a child. And she laughs. Abraham laughs. He's not rebuked for it because he laughs with joy. Sarah laughs, but she laughs in criticism, right? And so God asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son, because nothing is too hard for the Lord. It's too hard for you. There's no way possible for it to happen within your own strength. But nothing is impossible with the Lord. And I said, it's going to happen. Luke chapter 1. The angel that speaks to Mary speaks to the idea of Elizabeth having John the Baptist, that she who was barren has now a child. And now Mary has been told, you're going to have a son. You're not even going to have a husband. But you're going to have a child. And it's going to be of the Holy Spirit. For nothing will be impossible with God. The one that we pray to is the one who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Do you believe God is able? Yes, he is able. He is able to heal however he decides to do that. I don't even know what to call it, but I'll share something with you. Up until, you know, maybe like 6 months ago, man, I had such excruciating pain in my legs. My calves have been tight, probably related to my back and doing what I was told to do but shouldn't have done, jump out of airplanes, and landing wrongly a couple times. So back in 1998, began to get cramps in my calves, and they were, from that time until about a few months ago, they've been tight. I've been to doctors, all kinds of stuff. I've been shocked. Such a great joy when they shock your muscles to see where the problem's at, you know. I've been through that a couple times. We think it's your back, but we don't really know. But it's baffling us. We don't know. And then I've just been praying about it for a long time. And I know other people pray too. And then just recently, You would think that I would have known sooner. I noticed my calves are not tight like they used to be. My feet still hurt. Not like they did last year, where I didn't want to walk at times. But my calves, I don't have the sensation, I don't have the feeling anymore of wanting to take a knife and cut my leg. That's how tight it was at times. I'd be like, man, if I could just take a knife and cut this thing. To which a doctor told me one time, I can do that for you if you want me to. And I said, no, I don't think I'll do that. But I probably had gotten to the point where I said, you know what, this is probably just something I'm going to have to endure the rest of my life. Because I'm not going to take the medication they're telling me that I should take. Because I'm not going to walk around as a zombie drugged up. But then it went away. And I've been thanking the Lord for that. Not as much as I should have. I'm embarrassed to say that it took me a while to say, you know what? My calves haven't been tight like they used to be. And my back's not quite as bad as it used to be. So there I was talking with Emily yesterday, and I said, the Lord's been so good to me. I can't explain it other than to say, God's mercy's upon me. God's able. I don't know what you're dealing with in life, but God is able, is he not? And if he wants to, he can heal. Yes, he can heal. That's why we pray that. We don't do that just as some kind of exercise. Say, God, would you heal this? We really believe that God can heal. There were some blind men in the New Testament that believed that Jesus could heal. These two blind men were coming, walking behind Jesus, crying out, Son of David, have mercy upon us. You could tell they were not of this generation, right? Lord, we deserve this. We deserve not to be blind, Lord. No, they said, have mercy on us, Lord. Mercy is what we need. Jesus said, do you believe I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. And he healed them. Went from being blind to being able to see. We don't need to question God's ability. He can do all things. Far above what we can think or imagine. So dream some big dreams and just recognize it doesn't even scratch the surface of what God can do. Finally, we don't need to question God's faithfulness. And to me, that's kind of the overarching thought here. Lord, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. So we used to go, we're going to go a little over time here, but I got to tell you this. We used to go, notice I say used to. We used to go to Red Lobster every Christmas Eve until about 2 years ago. When it was about the fifth bad experience that we had. And so, but I was trying to hold on to that tradition now. You can't let that go. Used to go with Pappy, you know. I used to go with Grandma and Grandpa and Mom and Dad and brothers, you know. We'd go to Red Lobster, right? So, but we went to Red Lobster the last time we went. It was vividly etched in my mind. The guy definitely was on drugs that was serving us. He was on something. I don't know what he was on, but my wife is a pharmacist, and she said, Terry, he's on something. So I take her judgment for that. Not only did he mess our order up completely, but then he tried to convince us that he was making all of our food, too. That it was taking so long because he was the one that was not only taking all the orders, but he was cooking all the food as well. And so he would bring something out, and it would not be very good. It was okay, but it wasn't that good. And he'd come back and he'd say, how was that? How was that? And I had gotten to the stage kind of quickly where I kind of ignored him. That's why I've married my wife. She could take care of that, right? So I would just sit there. I'd say, I'm not even going to answer this guy anymore. This is so ridiculous. And my wife would say, it's okay. And he would say, you're not lying to me, are you? Come on, you're not lying to me, are you? She said, no, it's okay. So he'd go away, he'd come back a couple minutes later, bring something else and give it to us, and we'd start eating it. He'd come back and say, how's that? And she'd say, it's okay. You're not lying to me, are you? You're not lying to me, are you? He did it like four times, didn't he, Emily? Yeah, four times. To which, after the fourth time, it became hilarious to me. I said, when he left, I said, you're not lying to me, are you? But it was crazy, man. It was crazy. No, we're not lying to you. We said it was okay. Okay. We didn't say it was good. We didn't say it was excellent. We said it was okay. And Gideon comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, if you're really going to do what you said, I know you told me. You told me that you're going to deliver Israel by my hand. You've already stood by me when I tore down the idols of worship. You've already changed the heart of the people, because instead of wanting to kill me, now they have come alongside me to go against the Midianites. And you have told me that you're going to give victory to Israel through my hand. But Lord, if it's really like you said, would you show me? Would you show me? And God says, I've already told you. How many times do I need to tell you? He said it twice in this passage. We are reminded by his very own words that Gideon knew exactly what God had said. I say to you once again, this passage is not about, Lord, show me your will. This passage is not about, God, I don't know what you want me to do. This passage is not anything to do with that as far as clarity as to what God wanted from Gideon or what God was going to do. That was vividly clear in his mind. The whole issue is about trusting God's faithfulness. God, are you really going to do what you said? Are you really going to be faithful to your word? Deuteronomy, at the end of the book, the instruction is given like this. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, that is the enemy, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Same God, yesterday, today, and forever. Timothy is told this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I'm so glad, I'm so thankful that my salvation is not based upon what I did, but what God did. And therefore, the faithfulness is not my faithfulness, it's God's faithfulness. My salvation doesn't rest upon what I do. My salvation rests upon the fact that God is faithful, that he saved me and sealed me until the day of redemption. God is faithful. Here's one for you. Try this on. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many people have I known over the years that have had sin in their life and they constantly can't get past it, though they recognize, they confessed it, they repented of it, and God gave them forgiveness, and yet it always holds them to some extent, and they say, God, have you really forgiven me for that? God, have you really separated that from me? Have you really cast it into the sea of forgetfulness? Have you really separated me from it as far as the east is from the west? God, have you really cleansed me? Listen again. If we confess our sins, it's those sins that we commit. He is what? Faithful. It's about him. You don't need to forgive yourself. You need to rest in the idea that God has forgiven you. God has forgiven you. Other people may not understand. Other people may not accept it. I mean, give them some credit. We struggle with it enough ourselves, do we not? That we look at our sin and we say, gosh, I can't believe I did. Oh, wait, I've been forgiven of that. I've been forgiven of that. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all of his work is done in faithfulness. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let me give you a word of encouragement this morning. This is a good passage from Isaiah. I love this one. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Not in himself, not in herself. You keep them in perfect peace because they trust in you, Lord. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He is faithful, is he not? Let's not question God's faithfulness. Let's rest in it. Instead of saying, God, are you going to be faithful? Are you going to be true? Are you able? Let's say, God, you are an everlasting rock. You are faithful. You have always been faithful. You will always be faithful. Father, we praise you for your faithfulness. Though we at times are faithless and we fall short of what your expectations and requirements are for us, Lord, you're always faithful. For when you swore, you could swear by no other than yourself. and your promises are hidden in Christ. Christ, our Savior. And so we praise you. Father, help us to be faithful to you. Help us not to question you. Help us not to doubt you. Help us to trust you with all of our heart. Help us to love you. Help us to listen to you and obey your voice. And we pray this in Christ's name.